This episode is brought to you by Bumble. So you want to find someone you're compatible with, specifically someone who's ready for a serious connection, totally open to having kids in the future, is a tall, rock-climbing Libra, and loves rom-coms with vegan pizzas on Tuesdays just as much as you do. Bumble knows that you know exactly what's right for you. So whatever it is you're looking for, Bumble's features can help you find it. Date now on Bumble.
Thanks for joining us on the Authentic Church Podcast. Let's jump right into this week's message.
Today we're starting a brand new series titled Blessed. So look to somebody next to you and say, I'm blessed. I am blessed in Jesus. I know what he has for me and I know what he is doing for me. And the vision behind this series is to teach you that there is a major difference between the worldly mindset of what is blessed compared to the kingdom mindset of what is blessed. Because as a pastor, I got a lot of people that come up to me and say, I'm not really happy right now. And I don't really know what I'm chasing. And to be honest with you, a lot of us feel like that too. Like you're just going through every day, just going through the motions. You wake up, you go to work, you come home, you see your family, you go to sleep, and you do the same thing every single day. For many of us in this room and online right now, you don't even have a vision for the future. You don't know where you're going and you haven't been asking God. You're just trying to get through the day. But I'm here to tell you, that's not how God created you to be. That's not the way that he wanted you to live. He wanted you to live a more blessed life. But could it be you're chasing worldly things that Jesus said is just gonna fade away? It's not gonna fulfill you. So here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Jesus said, do not store up treasures here on the earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. And I like how Solomon said it, because Solomon pretty much said it, you know, you're gonna chase the possessions of the world, but eventually somebody else is just gonna get it anyway. Somebody else is gonna inherit your house. Somebody else is gonna repaint your living room a different color that you don't like. Somebody else is gonna take the things that you have right now. Some bonehead may misuse everything that you have been living your life for today. Why? Because people may steal, they may take, rust may come and destroy. These things come and these things go when you're living for the world. But then Jesus said, store up your treasures in heaven, where the moths and the rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. The devil cannot steal what God has for you. The joy that he has for you. He's gonna place a joy in your heart that's gonna bless you so much and the devil can't come near. Why? Because the Bible talks about a hedge of protection that's all around you. That there are angels encamped around you. And we see this in the story of Job. Satan had to ask permission just to touch Job. And so listen, God is taking care of you and he's protecting you. He's putting a hedge of protection around you. But then Jesus drops this line. And I love how powerful this statement is. He said, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Meaning where your treasure is, there is your heart. And so my question for you today is this, where is your heart? What is your treasure? What are you living for? Because again, like I said, a lot of people are searching for something we don't even know what we're searching for. Well, Pastor, I'm searching for happiness. Well, what does happiness look like to you? Well, maybe it's the big house, right? Maybe it's the promotion. Maybe it's the job. Maybe it's the car and the big family. And I hear this all the time. If I just found my significant other, then life would be perfect. I would feel complete, right? Did you know that idea actually comes from Greek mythology? It doesn't even come from the Bible. It doesn't come from the word of God. In Greek mythology, they believed that Zeus cut people in half and they would have to find their other half to be complete. And listen, the Bible is very clear. Marriage is a blessing from God. It's a blessing for you, but still that person cannot fulfill you. That person cannot satisfy you because they're not gonna be perfect. So don't put them on the pedestal. If you're married in the room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You love your spouse, but also you wake up every day and you see hair all over the sink and you're like, look, we've already had this conversation like 10 times. There is hair in the sink again. Or maybe if he leaves up the toilet seat one more time and you fall in, you are going to punch him in the face, right? Because people become frustrated with each other, even though we love each other. We think that it's gonna create that fairy tale life, but there's a reason Disney always ends when they get married. Or they used to, at least. Right? You notice they get married, happy ever after, but you don't hear what happens next. What takes place in the story? The same thing for a promotion. We live in a culture that tells us, grind, grind, grind. Get more money. If you get more money, then you'll be happy. And listen, again, a promotion can be a blessing from God. It is a blessing from God, but at the same time, it adds a lot of stress, doesn't it? Because now you have more responsibilities and now you're working later. And now the people that used to invite you to everything no longer invite you. Why? Because you become their boss. And now you have to handle their dysfunction. And so we're living for these things and we're craving the things of the world that Jesus was trying to state to his disciples. Listen, these things come, they're blessings, but don't worship the blessings. Worship the creator of the blessings instead. Because he's the only one that can fulfill you and bring you what you need. And so Jesus reveals this revelation to his disciples in one of his most famous sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, it is the longest sermon recorded of Jesus in the New Testament. It's found in the Gospels of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, okay? And here's how he starts off. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, it says, "And seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him." So look at the context here. Okay, even though there is a major crowd that is following Jesus right here, this message is for his disciples. And so what we're gonna be diving in today in the very beginning of his Sermon on the Mount is that this is a message for all believers. This is a message for you. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is how you should live your life. But what's funny to me, there are a lot of disciples here that are listening to Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, verse 25, this is not on the screen, says large crowds followed him from Galilee, even Jerusalem, Judea, and the other side of the Jordan. So a lot of people heard that Jesus was around and they just wanted to hear him. And in the Gospel of Luke, it says that they wanted to be around him because he was healing the sick and allowing the blind to be able to see, and they just wanted to touch him. If I just touch Jesus, then I could be healed. So a big crowd came and there were a lot of disciples on top of the 12. But I couldn't help but notice the closer Jesus gets to the cross, the smaller the group that's following him. And so this is what you're gonna notice in your own life. The closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to getting rid of some of the things in your life, all of a sudden that crowd that used to be around you all the time, that used to love you, they're no longer there. Maybe there's one, maybe there's two, but the closer you get to the cross, the closer you get to God, you're gonna notice people fade away because you're gonna go through persecution. And according to the world standards, well, persecution's not good. I mean, who wants to be persecuted? Nobody raises their hand for that. I don't wanna go through a trial. I don't wanna be gossiped about or hurt or anything like that. But then Jesus just preaches this crazy sermon saying, you know what? Blessed are you when you're persecuted. Happy are you when you're going through hard trials. And so here's what he's speaking to his disciples here. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Have you been a peacemaker this week? Hearing about drama, maybe dysfunction right now in your family, you heard something about you, what did you say? Did you bring peace to the situation or did you bring more division? It's very easy to give in to our own emotions. Anger, jealousy, bitterness, all these things, and we just stir up what the Lord has called us to actually bring peace into. You've been called to be a peacemaker. As a follower of Christ, guess what? You should not be afraid of problems. You've also been called to be a problem solver. So when you see a problem coming, you can say, all right, God's about to do something. He's about to bring peace into this situation, about to change that marriage, change that friendship, change this family. Jesus said, blessed are you who are peacemakers, for you are called the sons of God. And then blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Isn't that crazy? Jesus is saying, hey, blessed are you. People are talking about you. People are gossiping about you. People wanna come after you. Guess what? That means you're on the right path. Keep doing what you're doing because you're gonna see fruitfulness in your life. You're doing the work of God. The closer you get to God, the more the devil tries to attack you. And I see this all the time. Well, I gave my life to Jesus and now I got all these problems. Yeah, because you're doing the right thing. Before you were comfortable in your sin, the devil didn't have to really do anything. His demons were your best friends. But now you're rebuking them and casting them out. That's gonna cause some issues right there, because now the Lord has set you free and changed your mind. There's a difference in your life. So blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you revile and they persecute you, when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And Jesus is preparing his disciples. Guess what? People are gonna lie about you. They're gonna falsely accuse you. They're gonna say things about you that are not true. Don't worry about that. Don't get upset with the critics and what they're saying, what they're posting right now. Just give it over to the Lord instead. But he said, understand, you're blessed for this. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You're stirring up some things. You're making an impact for the kingdom of God. You're making the devil angry. That's what you've been called to do. You've been called to be a warrior, not to be comfortable. The Lord cares more about your character than he cares about your comfort. And so we gotta move past that. And like Josh was talking about this morning, he was talking about the lukewarm church. Did you know, out of the book of Revelation chapter 3, the reason the church was lukewarm was because they thought they had everything that they needed. It says that they were so rich, they had the things that they wanted, they no longer desired the Lord. And God said, listen, you can be wealthy on the outside, but dying on the inside. And he said, my people are miserable because they do not seek my presence. They don't want to know me. They think they have it all, but you're dying. Jesus said, I got a better way of living. And so my question for you today is, are you tired of living for this world? Are you tired of being upset and disappointed over the things you thought was gonna change your life and satisfy you? And Jesus is saying, listen, there's a better way to live. These are the characteristics that please God. And they're also known as the Beatitudes. You ever heard of that before? These are the Beatitudes. These are the attitudes you should have. These are the characteristics you should desire. These are the characteristics that honor the Lord and show that you are a true follower of Jesus. Doesn't make it easy. Doesn't mean you're gonna follow all of them perfect. You are going to fail, okay? It's gonna happen. But when you fall, Jesus will be there to help you back up. And as long as you keep moving forward, you keep progressing into the promise that he has for you. The only thing that makes you a failure is when you decide to quit and give up completely. But as long as you allow God to keep picking you up, you will see the promises of the Lord. But several years ago, I preached a series titled Deadly Attitudes. I think I might bring that back. It's been a long time since I preached that, because these are the attitudes we know too well. Like I said, we know anger, and we know jealousy, and we know bitterness, and we allow these emotions to live rent-free in the back of our minds, right? Some of you right now, you can't even sleep at night because you're so angry at somebody or you're worried over these things. And Jesus is speaking these Beatitudes to the disciples because he's saying, I got a better way of living. You don't have to live like the rest of the world. You don't have to worry and fear and have anxiety. You don't have to be controlled any longer by your emotions. The Holy Spirit comes in and he changes you. Listen to what he said. He said, you could live a blessed and a better life. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 27, here's what that looks like. Jesus said, this is what I tell you, not to worry about everyday life. Okay, don't worry about everyday life. And when I say that, some of y'all are like, come on, Pastor. Let's be honest. You don't know my family. You don't know my situation right now. You don't know the people I deal with at work. Let me make it very clear. I didn't write these words. These words didn't come from me. Who they come from? They came from God. They came from Jesus Christ. He said, I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, life isn't life more than food? And your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in the barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you far more valuable? I want you to believe that, because that's what makes a difference in your life. When you believe that you're nobody and you believe the lies of the devil against your identity and you feel lost, you feel like nothing can happen for you. And so Jesus here is reminding you, you're valuable in the eyes of God. He sees your stress. He sees what you're going through right now. And he understands your pain because Jesus went through it all as well. He knows what it's like to be persecuted. He knows what it's like to be hurt and beaten and all these things. He's reminding us all, you're valuable in the eyes of God. And then he says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And my question for you today is, why are you worrying so much? Why? And I get it, you're stressed, but what's it doing for you? It's adding more anxiety in your life and it's wasted time. That's what Jesus is saying. The more you worry, the more time is wasted in your life. Because instead of worrying about it, doing nothing, you could give it over to the Lord and pray instead. God's like, we'll speak doubt for hours. We'll speak doubt over our life for hours and tell everybody that our life is no good. But when's the last time you just came into prayer and say, God, I don't have the answers and I'm worried sick. But looking at your promise, you told me not to worry. So here I am. And I'm gonna give it to you. And I know that you can do the things that I cannot. That's what Jesus is saying to you. Amazing. Verse 31 through 33. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? And then he stated this, these things dominate the minds of the unbelievers. These things dominate the minds of people who don't know me, who don't know that my Father will provide for them, who don't know that I will come at times and comfort them. They think they are living for the world and they feel so lonely because everybody that used to be there is no longer there in their life. And I believe all of us know how that feels. To have somebody in our life to think that they would never betray us or go away, but then something happens and they leave. And it's a season of loneliness sometimes that really tests your character. Trust God, because he will never abandon you and he will never leave you. But these things dominate the minds of the unbelievers. The people of the world say, I gotta have more. I gotta have more in order to be happy. Jesus saying, that is a lie. But your heavenly Father already knows what you need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously and he will give you everything that you want. Is that what Jesus said? Some of y'all are like, I like that translation though, and I will write that down in my comments. Jesus said, God will give you everything that you need. Jesus said, I will give you everything that you need. I know what you need better than you know what you need. Because right now you're praying over some things that wouldn't be good for you. You're praying over that relationship that's not good for you. That's not gonna heal the hole that is in your heart right now. You still need to heal from the past relationship and things that are going on. And so Jesus is telling us, hey, run to me and I will help you. I got a better way of living. Okay, this is where it gets interesting to me and this is where my nerdy side comes out a little bit. Jesus said the word blessed 8 times. First of all, blessed in the Greek means happy. That's what Jesus is stating. So happy are you when you mourn. Happy are you when you are persecuted. Happy are you when you are poor in the spirit. Sounds weird, doesn't it? But that's what he was saying. You actually experience a spiritual joy because joy is a spiritual need, not a physical one. Happiness comes and goes. I'm happy when I eat 3 cheeseburgers. I'm not so happy an hour later. You know what I mean? Because then your stomach hurts. I don't have to get into that, but you know what I mean. All right. But listen, it's the same wording that we see over and over again. Just one example of this is Luke 11, 28. But he said, on the contrary, blessed. Now look at the commentary here. Happy, favored by God are those who hear the word of God and continually observe it. So also another way of stating it is this. How favored are you when people talk bad about you? We don't think about it like that, do we? That changes the whole perspective. How favored are you when you mourn? Because in the morning, you can understand God's comfort. And you're gonna understand, yes, death really brings pain into our life, but at the same time, it's not over. And after we leave this world, we will be reunited with people that we love and we care about because Jesus cared about them and he cares about us. This is why Jesus got angry at death. The Bible says that when he heard about the death of Lazarus before he raised him from the dead, it says he almost growled in his spirit because death was never part of the plan. See, we chose death. That's what's crazy about it. Instead of choosing life, we chose death and we chose to rebel against God, believing that our way is better than his way. And so Jesus is changing all of that with the Sermon on the Mount. He's preaching against what the Pharisees always taught. He's saying, it's not about religion. It's not about looking perfect on the outside. It's about understanding you are broken and you need a savior. But Jesus said it how many times? Blessed are you. He said it 8 times. Now, that also got my attention because when you pray to the Lord for joy, for happiness, what are you praying for? You're asking God for a new beginning. That's what you're asking the Lord for. You're asking God for a new start, a new way of living, a better way of living. Did you know the number 8 out of the Bible represents a new beginning? So notice that Jesus said it 8 times. Number 8 out of the Bible represents a new beginning. Let me just give you 3 examples of this very quickly. The first example is when Noah and his family stepped out of the boat after the universal flood. How many people stepped out of the boat? 8. 8 people for a new beginning. Noah and his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives. 8 people started everything over after the universal flood. We also see this later on, that God establishes a covenant with Moses and the Israelites by circumcision for the baby boys. And he says, do this on the 8th day. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3. On the 8th day, the flesh of the male child's foreskin shall be circumcised. This is a covenant from God. I am for you and you are for me. This is a new beginning for your children. That's what the Lord was speaking to Moses. One more example. Doubting Thomas did not believe in Jesus' resurrection until 8 days after. Because Jesus showed himself to the other disciples. Thomas wasn't there. 8 days later, Jesus shows himself again to Thomas. And that's when he believes. John chapter 20, verse 26. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. What did this do to Thomas? He realized that God can always do the impossible. He realized that Jesus cannot be held down by death, by destruction, by persecution, none of it, that Jesus will always show up in your situation. And what I love about the story is that Jesus actually just appeared and the door was barred up, like it was locked, and Jesus just shows up. Nothing can keep Jesus away from you. No matter how many times the enemy tries, nothing. Enemy can't keep Jesus away from you, but we see this with the number 8, it's a new beginning. And so let me ask you this question. Who wants to live a new life through Jesus? Raise your hand. I pray that everybody does. And even online, some of you are like, is this a trick question? a new life, a more fulfilling life, a truly blessed life. And so that's a very long intro. But the title of my message today is this, Blessed, the Path to Greatness. And I'm gonna show you that the path to greatness is a lot different from what the world tells you. A whole lot different. Point number 1 is this, God will humble the proud. I need you to understand that. God is always going to humble the proud. So when I look at the Beatitudes and I notice that Jesus' first line to his disciples and to us was Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed, he stated, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are some translations that state it like this, blessed are the poor. Now, that's a bad translation because really this has nothing to do with your financial situation. I have seen people take this verse and state, well, this means that I must be poor in order to follow Jesus. That is not true. That is not what Jesus is talking about, okay? The Bible does not glorify poverty, and the Bible also doesn't condemn wealth. Let me make that clear, and I'm gonna show you, because there are a lot of people that say, well, you know, money is the root of all evil, but that's not what Paul said. Paul was talking to Timothy, out of 1 Timothy, what did he say? It's not that money is the root of all evil, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil, because it will make you turn away from the presence of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the love of money causes all kinds of evil. Some people have turned away from what we believe. How sad is that? To do what? To chase a lie, to chase this world, to chase the things of this world that they believe will make them happy, but they won't be satisfied. Why? Because they want more and more and more money. Even when you get a raise, you want more. Even when you get a promotion, you want more. But they have caused themselves, now listen to this, a lot of pain and sorrow. When you chase money more than you chase God, the only transaction you will receive is pain and sorrow. That's what's in you. Pain and sorrow. And it's true, more money, more problems, right? People find out you got something like, hey, man, I haven't talked to you in a long time. Hey, look, can you help me out? You know, you know what it's like? But it's not that money is the problem. It's the love of money. And Jesus even stated it like this. He said, you cannot worship God and mammon. Have you ever noticed that word, mammon? Maybe you've asked, what is that? It's a spirit. It's an idol of greed. And they would worship this. And so Jesus was saying, you cannot worship the God of money, this little lowercase God of this world, this demon, and still love God because you're gonna love one and hate the other. And some of y'all are saying, well, that doesn't affect me because pastor, I'm broke. So I'm all good. But it's so easy to put others in front of Jesus. This can be true in all different areas of your life because some of you may be putting a relationship before Jesus. Even though God said, this is not the time, like you need to heal, seriously. I've been talking about this a lot, but I just feel like a lot of us have wounds from past relationships. Maybe I'll do a series on this in the future of how to heal, but instead of actually seeing healing from the Lord, we're just placing Band-Aids on it and it's still dirty, so it gets infected. And that's a lot of us spiritually. So we go from one relationship to another Band-Aid, one relationship to another Band-Aid, one relationship to another Band-Aid, and you're wondering why you're so scarred by life right now. And if you're not listening to the Lord, especially about your relationships, and you're putting that before Jesus, the only thing you will take in into your life or you will receive is insecurities and jealousy and hurt, because that's what I see. And that's why so many relationships today are damaged and there's no trust there, because Jesus has not been the center. It's so easy to do this in different areas of our life. But I just wanted to make it clear, because there are two major dangerous mindsets of the church today. Again, that I have to be poor to follow Jesus, or the other is the prosperity gospel. In order to follow Jesus, I get my relationship, I get my house, I get my car, I get everything that I want. And sadly, I've seen a lot of people come to Jesus for a blessing and then walk away when they got it. And so I wanna make it very clear that both of these are wrong and both of these are unbiblical. Because again, Jesus taught that the worldly possessions are gonna fade away. Okay, but the Bible was also clear, and Jesus taught us this, that if you are a good steward with what's been placed in your hand, then God is gonna give you more. All right, here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, the one who faithfully manages the little that he has been given. Are you complaining about the little? Are you complaining about what the Lord has actually placed in your hand? Because you could receive no money. And I have noticed that there are people that gripe about what others have because they themselves are not good stewards over what the Lord has placed in their hands. So how can you take from somebody else when you can't even handle what the Lord has given you? Trust me, I've been there, and I preach this to myself, and you guys know my background. If you've heard my story and over again, this is somewhere I failed with the Lord for a long time, even in ministry, on giving and trusting him. But it's very clear here, the one who faithfully manages the little that he's been given will be promoted and trusted with greater responsibilities. But those who cheat with the little that they have been given will not be considered trustworthy or to receive more. But God also wants you to be able to take care of your family, to try to provide. And I say this because I remember back in Bible college, there was a kid, I raised his hand, the teacher said, okay, I forgot what we were talking about, but he said he had a problem. And he said, listen, this week my roommate got pizza. And I was confused. So I was like, what pizza did he get? Because that sounds good. But my teacher said, okay, what's the problem? He said, well, my roommate ordered pizza. He could have given that to the poor. And I remember what my teacher said. He said, the problem is not your roommate, the problem is you. He said that straight up. And I can't help but notice in the scripture, you remember when Jesus was being anointed over and the disciples were discussing some things, and there was one disciple that said, you know what, that money could have been given to the poor. Who was it that said it? Judas. Isn't that interesting? Judas had his hand all over the money bag. He was stealing it. That's why he cared. But the Bible says you need to take care of your family. You need to try to provide, especially as a man. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, everyone should take care of all their own people. Most importantly, they should take care of their own family. If they do not do that, then they do not accept what we believe. They are worse than someone who does not even believe in God, because even unbelievers know that it's important to take care of your family, to provide for them. And this is crazy. Did you know that even Jesus on the cross, when he's dying, made sure that Mary was taken care of on the cross? Here's what he said. John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27. So when Jesus looked down and saw the disciples, saw the disciple that he loved, he's talking about John, standing with her, he said, "Mother, look, John will be a son to you." Then he said, "John, look, she will be a mother to you." And from that day on, John accepted Mary into his home as one of his family. Even on the cross, he was taking care of Mary. Jesus showed us that example, okay? So again, Jesus is not talking about our financial status because you got money doesn't mean you're gonna be happy either. And lately, I've had some opportunities for incredible conversations with people that look like they have it all on the outside. Maybe the social media status or the platform or the money or the wealth or whatever. And I hear it over and over again. I was living for the world and then I became depressed. And it did not fulfill me. But the moment I came to Jesus, everything changed. That's a blessed life. That's a different way of living. That's a different perspective, okay? But the first thing you must do, and here's what Jesus is starting out with. The first thing you wanna do to live a blessed life, you must understand you are broken. Blessed are the poor in spirit, meaning those that have to beg. He's talking about those that if they don't receive breadcrumbs from somebody, they will die. Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. You have to understand you are so broken that if God doesn't come through for you, you're done. And then you understand just how much Jesus loves you, that he won't let you be defeated. There's still victory. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. Listen to this. People who think they are better than others will be made humble. Listen to that warning. People who think they are better than others will be made humble. That's why you don't have to put people in their place. God will. But people who humble themselves, here it is, will be made great. Humility before God is the only path to greatness. It's so different from what the world states, huh? Humility before God, understanding that you are broken and how much you need him. But there is one demon that can stop you from this greatness. There is one demon that can stop you from this blessing, and it's the attitude of arrogance. What does the Bible say about arrogance? Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10 and 11 says, "Take my instruction rather than silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. Wisdom is better than pearls. Nothing is more delightful than she." Now, verse 13, here's the instruction. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride. I hate arrogance because it is the path of evil and corrupt speech. To have an arrogant mindset means you are stating, "I don't need God. I have everything I need." You know somebody like that. And it leads them away from forgiveness because they're too proud to ask God to forgive them of their sins. I want to understand that they are lost. God hates arrogance because it is the path to evil. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12, a man's heart is the proudest when his downfall is nearest. Listen to that. The moment you become proud over what you have accomplished, downfall could be right around the corner, for he won't see glory until the Lord sees humility. You will not see glory in your life until the Lord sees humility in your heart. But we live in a culture today where people claim to be gods. Isn't that crazy? Because I remember being younger, reading the Old Testament. I was like, man, people really said that stuff? They really thought that way? But if you don't believe me today, just look at the music industry. So many people claiming to be gods and kings. And so I want to challenge you today and ask you, who put you in that position? Who put you in that position? Who gave you what you have today and can take it away tomorrow? Because there's only one who's really in control. Yes, there are people that can sell their soul to the devil, but the devil's still not in control. The Lord is in control. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar? He was the king of Babylon. And let me make this very clear. God allowed him to destroy Jerusalem. God allowed him to destroy the Temple of Solomon. God allowed him to bring the Israelites into captivity because they no longer were worshiping the Lord. They were worshiping the idols of the world. Everything falls apart when you do that, when you live for the world instead of God. But listen to what he said about himself and how God humbled him. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30 through 33. Excuse me. It says that he looked across the city and he said, "Look at the great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. While these words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler over this kingdom. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like a cow. 7 periods of time will pass, meaning 7 years while you live this way, until you learn, listen to this, that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world, and he gives it to anyone that he chooses. Anyone in position today, the Lord has allowed it to happen. That same hour, judgment was fulfilled, and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow. He was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird claws. He went insane. Most likely he became demon-possessed and he thought of himself like an animal. Because of why? Because he had an arrogant heart. He said, look what I've done. Look what I've built. Nobody can come against me. And in a word, within an hour, everything changed. Let me say it like this. If you do not humble yourself, God will humble you. Some of y'all may be saying, well, that's harsh. It's not. It's salvation. Because if you continue reading the story of Nebuchadnezzar, he repented after he came back to his mind. And he realized that the Lord truly is in control. The reason God will humble you is for you to see your sins and understand that you need. He's a good God. He loves you. And he's not gonna leave you just because of the mistakes in your heart, but you have to guard your heart against arrogance. And this leads me to my last point of today's message. There's gonna be a lot that we're gonna be diving into, a lot that I wanna show you guys. But point number two is this: arrogance rejects mercy. Arrogance will reject mercy in your life. This is why the Lord hates it so much. The disciples in the beginning had some arrogance. The disciples, because of the Jewish culture, didn't really want to talk to everybody with Jesus. They were trying to protect Jesus from certain people. They also only had the Pharisees to look at, so they tried to copy a little bit of what the Pharisees used to do, but they had some arrogance in their life. The disciples didn't understand why Jesus would talk to a Samaritan woman at the well in public. Here's what it states in John chapter 4, verse 27. Just then the disciples came back and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. I thought this was funny, but none of them had the nerve to ask him, what do you want to do with her? Or why are you talking to her? The disciples also were ruthless towards a Canaanite woman who was running to Jesus because she needed Jesus to heal her daughter. What did the disciples say? In Matthew 15, 23, then his disciples urged him to send her away. They said, tell her to go away. She is bothering us with all of her begging. That's the disciples right there. Even when children came to Jesus, they were annoyed. Mark chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so that they could touch him and he could bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. So they had to relearn some things. There was arrogance in their heart, even as disciples following Jesus so closely. Meaning there's things that you need to learn too. And you could be right next to Jesus and Jesus may be a little upset at times or convict you at times and say, hey, this needs to change. And then he taught a parable to them. And this is one of my favorite parables because it really paints the picture of what it means to be poor in the spirit. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14 says, then Jesus told this story to some, but he told it to those who had great confidence in their own righteousness, those religious leaders who thought they were perfect on the outside, who looked the part but didn't care about anybody else. They scorned everyone else. So two men, Jesus states, went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, I'm not like other people. What would you do if on a Sunday morning, let's say it's your first time visiting, and one of our leaders pray on stage, thank you, God, I'm not like these sinners in this room. these adulterers, these cheaters, what would you do? It's sad that a lot of people do pray like that. They just don't speak it out loud. But the Lord knows their heart. He knows how they're condemning other people and they're calling themselves the just judge. There's only one just judge. And you're gonna face him one day over every careless word that you've spoken over somebody else. And the way you condemned other people. Jesus is making it very clear. This Pharisee thought he was perfect. So he prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, I'm not like other people. I'm not like cheaters. I'm not like sinners. I'm not like adulterers. I'm certainly not like this tax collector because I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of my income. Isn't it crazy? Don't you just wanna punch him? A little kick into something. We do it too. We really do. Have you ever prayed and said, God, thank you that I'm just not like that? Thank you, Lord, that I'm not on my fourth marriage. Thank you, God, that I'm not an addict. Thank you, God, that I'm not struggling in singleness. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not a porn addict. Thank you, Lord, that I don't have these things in my life. And what are you doing? It's the same righteous spirit, the self-righteous spirit saying that you are better than somebody else. And God is trying to get your attention to show you there are still faults in your life too. You are broken just like everybody else. The fact is, Jesus has come to save you from that brokenness. But listen, you gotta give him all the pieces because some of us are still holding on to things. We don't wanna give it over to the Lord. So we look at everybody else and say, well, God, at least I'm not like them. At least I haven't failed in that area of my life, but you're failing right now in a relationship with me, Jesus is stating. You're walking away from me with this religious pride that you have. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even to lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you this truth, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. I read this and I wonder what Matthew thought. You remember who Matthew is, the tax collector that followed Jesus? Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. What happened next in the story? Isn't it amazing? He gave his life over to Christ and then he had to invite his friends. He's saying, Jesus changed me. I was here and people made fun of me and persecuted me, but he still called me by name and said, I have a chance to live a brand new life, a blessed life. Verse 10 through 13, later Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples at his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this on the outside, they asked the disciples, listen to the wording here, why does your teacher eat with such scum? It's the same spirit. Maddie and Avery, will you all come up here real quick? And then Autumn, go ahead and bring out those three chairs in the back. You can get through the curtain. I'll take this from you. Thank you. I just kind of want you to picture it, okay? Because let's pretend this is the table. Here's the seats. Let's pretend these people have become an outcast to society. You know, to the Pharisees, to the Jewish leaders, they would have nothing to do with them. I love you, okay? I love you all. But the Pharisees would have nothing to do with them. They know their past, they know their mistakes and all these things, and they just condemn and they judge them. And so here's the Pharisees on the outside, and they're saying, why does Jesus eat with such scum? Why would he be with these type of people? Here's what I love about the Bible. It makes it very clear that anytime the devil tries to attack you, Jesus will stand up for you. He will speak out against the enemy for you, for your behalf. And here's what we see here. Verse 12 and 13, when Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And then he added, now go and learn the meaning of the scripture. He's stating the sick people need help right now. You Pharisees, you're like doctors that have the supplies, but you don't wanna be around the sick. You stay far away from them, even though the Lord has given you everything that you're supposed to provide for them. Because let's see in here. All right, you need a Band-Aid? We're gonna say you need a Band-Aid today. All right, you need a Band-Aid? Oh, you already have a Band-Aid, okay. All right, you've hurt yourself already. All right, here you go, here's a Band-Aid. And the Lord sees exactly what's in our life. Like I said, for some of us, it is just a Band-Aid, just to protect it from getting dirty. For some of us, maybe it's like peroxide, you know, just getting rid of the infection and making sure that it's clean. For some of us, maybe, you know, you got the crud and you need some elderberry because everybody wants elderberry apparently. So, but they had exactly what's needed. They're like, hey, you know, and Jesus is saying, listen, I've come here for the sick. Anybody else need to be healed? You need a Band-Aid? Here you go, I can help you out. He's saying to the Pharisees, that's what you're supposed to do. You have all the supplies right here, but you're doctors who don't wanna be around the sick. You're so self-righteous that all you care about is yourself. So then Jesus corrects them and says, you know what? Go and learn Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Go and learn something, because in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, the people knew how to make and bring sacrifices, but they didn't know how to show mercy. And Jesus is stating, listen, it's mercy that they need. It's mercy that they desire to sit at my table. And as I was writing this, it's crazy. I just kind of cried in my office because I remember there was a time in my life, like I didn't think I could sit down at Jesus' table. There was a time in my life that I felt like I was just so far gone. I was living for the world. I was failing college. I didn't know what I was to become or what God was gonna do with me. I knew that he was real. I just didn't really have a relationship with him. I didn't wanna go to church. I didn't wanna be in his word. I didn't want any part of it. I was living for the world and I felt like I was dying on the inside. And I remember being in my college house in my room, age 21, on my knees saying, God, you gotta take this from me. Because I'm sick. And I'm sick for living for this world. I'm sick of the darkness that is here. I'm sick of feeling like I'm going nowhere. And I cannot explain it, but I can tell you all of a sudden there was a peace from God that came from above. And it's like he brought everything that I needed in that moment. Yes, there was still growth. Yes, I still needed to follow him. Yes, there was still much that needed to take place in my life. But what Jesus was speaking to me that day, he said, I got a seat for you at my table. And it changed who I was. And at 21, that's when I turned my life around. That's a hard age to get saved, by the way. And I'm looking at the Bible and I realize that the table of God has a bunch of people that have messed up. Full of broken people who needed healing. David was an adulterer. We just talked about that. Jonah ran from God. Peter betrayed Jesus. Saul was a murderer, yet they all sit at the table with Jesus. And something we'll get into throughout this series is, yes, Jesus spoke about 8 Beatitudes. Did you know he also spoke 8 woes to the Pharisees? In contrast, it actually is in perfect contrast to the Beatitudes. Let me just read 1 to you. Matthew 23, verse 13. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, for you're hypocrites, because you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, and you won't go in yourself, and you don't let others enter either. And I still see it today, even as a pastor, there's people that say, why would you talk to somebody like that? Why would you be on that platform with somebody like that? Because it's an opportunity to share who Jesus is and how he changed my life. It's an opportunity to see somebody who's interested in following Jesus. Yes, they had bad fruit in their past, but they're willing to see it all change. But somebody's gotta tell them there's a seat at the table with Jesus. Somebody's gotta tell them, listen, here's what I got for you, but I don't wanna hold on to it just for me anymore. I wanna see healing for all of you. That's what Jesus was stating. That's what it means to be poor in the spirit. You realize you are so broken that only Jesus can heal you. Will you give them a round of applause? Thank you guys. So I wanna close with this. You wanna know true happiness? And I'm very careful with that word because Happiness comes and goes. But Jesus said, happy are you who are poor in the spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you understand that, yeah, you made some mistakes. Yes, there's been hurt in your life. But the healer, the true doctor, is here today to take care of you. And then you understand that you could sit at his table. And I realize, let me state it like this, the path to greatness starts on your knees before God. I'm gonna go against culture and tell you that it's not the money. It's not the big family. It's not the big house or the white picket fence. These things won't fulfill you. They're still blessings from God, yes. But the first step to understand true joy in this world with God is to get on your knees before the Lord and realize how broken you are. Did that story resonate with you? Were you ever there? Maybe you're there right now. Your life is falling apart. It seems like a mess. And you're overwhelmed with worry and stress. And Jesus said, don't worry. Don't let your minds be like the rest of the world who live for things that fade away. But instead, chase me and I'll give you something different. A more blessed life. A better way of living. I'm gonna have you stand right here. And I'm gonna ask you to close your eyes. Because I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're dealing with, but I'm telling you, the Lord does. And he knows exactly how you feel at this moment. And this is an opportunity for you to say, God, I am broken. People have broken me. Life has broken me. My job has broken me. I feel like everything is in pieces. But your word tells me this is the start of a new life. When I realize this is the mess I have made, but I can hand it over to you to be clean, redeemed, restored, and forgiven. And so if that's you today and you need prayer over your brokenness, will you hold up your hand right now? I see you, I see you. Thank you, Jesus. This is the start of a blessed life. This is the start of a new life. In Jesus' name, I pray, God, that you bring healing upon their hearts, upon their situation and what they're going through. For Lord, you know what they're dealing with. And I pray right now in Jesus' name that you give them clarity and answers. Take away their worry and anxiety and stress. The Lord knows. The Lord knows that the person you love is sick and that you're really struggling. And he's gonna hold your hand through it all. The Lord knows that your heart has been broken into a million pieces because you never thought this relationship would be over. But Jesus is gonna show you a better relationship, one that will truly complete you. The Lord knows that you're stressed about bills and you're trying your best. But are you relying on him? Are you listening to him when he's giving you the answer? See, we're all broken in some area of our life. But once we realize that and say, okay, that's me right now, it's the start of a new beginning. And so, Lord, we give you our worries and our anxiety right now. And God, help us, Lord, to dive deeper into new characteristics that honor you. And right now, if you've never accepted Jesus into your life, I want us to pray this prayer together in honor of the person praying for the first time. And listen, if you accepted Christ today, if you feel like, you know what, I'm tired of living my life for myself in this world, I'm accepting Jesus today. Listen, don't just leave after the prayer, but reach out to a crew member so that we can help you grow and disciple you and get you plugged in. The Lord has so much more for you. But let's pray this together. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave Forgive me of my sins and lead me by your Holy Spirit to live a truly blessed life. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen, amen, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's sermon. If you've been blessed by this message, be sure to subscribe so that you don't miss future messages. And if you feel led to give to this ministry, check out the link in the description and see the other ways you can get connected.